So good morning again, and thanks for being here with us as we go into week three of our series, Fear Not. And it's been really kind of cool to just experience it. I've been just thinking a lot about what fears, you know, I allow into my own life, and I hope you've been exploring that with you and just listening along. If you've missed any of the weeks, go to our website, urechurch.com. You can catch up on the podcast and just be up to date with it. And I think there's some information in all of those that really apply to each one of us and where we are in our relationship with God. And so make sure that you do that. If you're new with us, the series Fear Not has been about looking at different instances in the Christmas story and looking at when angels appear to some significant characters of the account of Jesus' birth, and the first thing that they would say was what? Fear not, right? That would always begin with that statement. And we saw the angels appear to Mary and to Joseph, and then today we're going to look at when the angels appeared to the shepherds. And you know, the shepherds are maybe those that you don't really pay much attention to in the whole account, and really have really given much thought to. We obviously give a lot to Mary and Joseph, and we even give more to the three kings often than we do to the shepherds. But I think today, you know, the shepherds have been the ones for me that are most significant, because I'm not sure that I would be brave enough to be able to handle Mary or Joseph's part in Jesus' birth. I mean, think about it. You know, we've talked about how, you know, the angel came and said, listen, you know, Virgin Mary, you're going to have a baby. And, you know, how does that happen? How does a virgin get pregnant? And they have to go through the whole account of you know, it's going to be God. And he's going to bless you and touch you. That's going to allow you to give birth to his son. And then he comes to, you know, Joseph, you know, has to hear the whole story. Mary comes to him and, you know, Joseph, I'm pregnant. And see, what had happened was, you know, the Holy Spirit came. And what? You know, just he's not going to believe that. And Joseph had to take the part of believing the account. But when he didn't, then the angel came to him and said, listen, fear not. You need to understand that this is a big deal. And I just don't know that I would have been brave enough to handle their part. I'm not rich enough to be one of the three kings, so I couldn't have pulled that part off. But I identify with the shepherds because, I get those guys. You know, they're just the working class out there trying to make a living or whatever, and just kind of here they are involved in the greatest event in human history. And so this is something I think that we need to be able to look through. We've looked at the fear of doing what God has planned for you, the fear of, you know, what other people think about you. And then today I want us to talk about the fear of being afraid of where do you stand with God. And I think this is a question that we all have to answer at some point in our lives. We have to know where we stand with him. I want to dig down through this, and I think the shepherds will help us to be able to do that for those that do believe in God and believe that there is more to life after we take our last breath here on earth. You know that there's a reason to be concerned. There's a reason to want to know the answer to where do you stand with God. And so we want to make sure that we answer it. I think about, you know, death is one of those things that we all face and all that. But I think, you know, we kind of set our kids up sometimes to really fear it more than maybe they should. And maybe that's where it comes from. Because I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I learned this prayer. And we would say it every night. And it went like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. Right? You remember, did you guys pray that? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, right? And then this freaky part comes. All right? So think about it. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take, right? And so it's kind of freaky when you think about it, that we teach our kids automatically, hey, listen, you might not wake up tonight. Now, I've told my kids at different times that I might help them not wake up. You know what I'm saying? I've been there a couple of times. Just be honest before you. But here we are. We set them up to just be, you know, now close your eyes, little Johnny, and go to sleep and be peaceful. You know, what if I don't wake up? You know, Johnny's not going to sleep very peacefully that night. But we think about how we, you know, this whole question of what if we don't wake up? What happens if we don't? What if we go to sleep? What if we take our last breath? What happens? And I think that we need to know. I don't just think it. I know that we need to know. We got to know the answer to the question of where do I stand with God before we do take that last breath, or if we don't wake up like little Johnny might. No, we need to be set in how that goes. You know, I remember laying in bed and thinking about that as a kid and kind of like, man, you know, God, I hope I'm good, you know. And even as an adult, thinking, man, you know, am I good with God? So we need to make sure that we've got an answer to that. And so today I want to look at another Fear Not story from the Bible and from this popular piece of Christmas text that we read that I think can really speak to you in a great way and be a game changer for a lot of us when it comes to our standing with God. And these shepherds are the key players here along with the angels. And so I thought, you know, I want us to read that together, but I thought before I read it to you that I got some pretty famous people that are going to play the parts of the shepherds and the angels, and I think you'll know who they are, but let's just watch them portray this for us.
Luke 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart.
Yes, the Lego men do the Christmas story. That's the freakiest looking baby Jesus I've ever seen. I just want to say that up front, and the little afraid guys. Anyway, so but this story is amazing, and we see the angels appear to them. Let's read it together in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. It says, "There were angels living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid,'" or fear not, right? "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So here's the angels appearing to the shepherds and sharing with them this amazing thing that has happened around them. And we're going to look at the reason that this is so significant and why I think so many of us should be able to identify with them that there is good news, is what the angel said. And the good news wasn't just for the angels. It wasn't just for the shepherds. It wasn't just for Mary and Joseph. But it was for who? All people, right? We know that all in the Greek means what? All, right? It's everybody. It's for all that would be able to experience it, that he's come. And so there's good news. The Savior has come. And so what's interesting is that the angels appeared to these shepherds. Now, in the culture of this time, it would be very very common for a family who had a birth in the family to hire a heralder who would go out and announce to everyone that there is a birth, that there's been a child born within the family, and they'd pay this person to go out in the town square, and they would yell it out. And so they would do this, especially if there was a son born, because that was a big deal when the firstborn son would be there. They would make sure that this would happen. And even people that didn't have great means would be able to do this. And so God uses, he does exactly what would be common to the culture. He uses someone to go and announce this birth. But here's God, whose son is being born, has come to earth. And so you would think that God would then send the angels to the king, right? To all the royalty. That he would announce that to the leaders of the community. He didn't do that. Maybe he would send that person to announce it to all the religious leaders, because they've got to be the ones that should hear this news. No, he doesn't send them to them either. He sends them to the shepherds out in the fields there. And so we need to be able to understand that the shepherds of your little nativity scene on your mantle are important. They are there for a reason. And so we need to understand it. The job of a shepherd was a very lowly job. It was they were in fact kind of outcasts of the culture. They were not seen as very welcomed people into the culture. They were very disrespected in this society. Even a father wouldn't want to give his daughter to a shepherd because they're not good enough. They're not worthy enough for that. So these guys would be alone. They were rejected by the religious system of the time. They taught that shepherds weren't good enough for God, and that they couldn't be made right with God because they couldn't do enough and keep enough of the laws to be able to be good enough to experience all that God had for them. And so they lived in this with this fear of where they stood with God, and they felt very distant from him. And there's some reasons why. And so I want us to quickly kind of go through three of those reasons why. So if you're taking notes, here's three reasons the shepherds felt distant from God. Number one, they felt unworthy. They felt unworthy. You know, if we were all to be honest in the room today, and I was to go around and just one-on-one ask you, do you feel worthy? I would believe that most of us would say no. We don't feel worthy of a relationship with God. We don't feel worthy to be able to experience what he has for us. And the shepherds were at the same place. They were nomads, wanderers. Their job took them out on the road, and they were gone for weeks at a time and months at a time that they would be out there. And, of course, out on the road, there's no showers, no little rest stops, no little shower houses. They were dirty and stinky and just they lived with a bunch of animals. They were not looked upon very well, and so the people would they were looked at as unclean. That even if you bumped up against them, and you were unclean, and there's people in our society like that. We don't like to talk a lot about it, but we all kind of have those people that we look at in our lives as, I don't really want to hang out with them. I don't want to be around them. But for some of us in the room, we probably are some of those people that people don't feel like they want to be around. And so you understand what it feels like to be unworthy. All of us, in some ways, feel unworthy of something. We don't feel worthy to be able to to be the places that we be that we're supposed to be. We don't feel, you know, good enough to hang out with certain people. We've all been made to feel that way probably at some point in time. And here's these shepherds, they feel very unworthy. You know, there's people in the room today that feel unworthy too, because you walked in and you're like, man, if these people only knew what I did this week. If they only knew that I did what I know I'm not supposed to do. Or I didn't do what I know I'm supposed to do. If everybody really knew, they would know what I was really like on the inside. And so you came in, you're feeling unworthy of it. And we look around and we see people who seem to be so close to God, you know, especially here at Christmas time. You know, you get around those people, they seem so Christmassy. You know, just kind of like it falls off of them or something, like the glitter follows them around, you know, from the tinsel that is supposed to be wrapped around them. They seem to, you know, like they're just so jolly, and they're so, you know, everything just bows and packages, and they just seem so, I don't know, you know, it's just weird. You get around them and you just start feeling like, you know, bah humbug, I don't feel like that. You know, I don't feel like I, you know, I got tinsel coming out my pants leg or something. I about said something else, and that would have been bad. But anyway, because that's how I really feel about them. So, no, really, I'm just kidding. But you know, there's just those people that feel, make you feel that way. And so we all feel unworthy, like we're just not good enough. And so we come in and we're messed up. And so unworthiness is the thing that kept them feeling distant from God, and it keeps us from feeling distant, or feeling very close to God and feeling very much distant from Him. There's also another reason they felt inadequate. They felt unworthy and they felt inadequate. They weren't educated. They felt like they didn't measure up to society. You know, we all experience that, don't we? You know, you go to Christmas parties here and you go in the house, and the house is all just, everything's perfect and it's all dusted really nice and seems to be so wonderful. You know, and, you know, I know the you ladies that came to the party at our house the other night, you know better than that, because you walked in, I was still vacuuming, because our house ain't like that all the time. You know, that was my wife keeps saying every time we do it, oh, it's going to stay like this. And she says that, she'll say that again when the next holiday comes too, because it ain't going to stay like that. You know, it just doesn't happen. But you go into somebody's house and you feel so inadequate, because there you can see their floors, but you can't see yours. You know, and that's, you know, there's a tale of two stories at our house. If you ever go to the second story, you'll know that it doesn't stay like that. It's certainly where we live. But the truth is that we experience things like that, and we're like, what in the world? You know, I just don't have it together. I'm not good enough. You know, I'm inadequate. I can't keep up with it. You know, some dads, I don't know about you, but I go by those houses with all those lights on it, you know, and the kids are like, ooh, you know, and they get all excited about it. Listen, nobody's going by my house and get excited about the lights that I put out. If there's some decorations on our house, it's because my wife did it, because I don't do it. You know, I kind of feel like that inadequate dad, though, when we go through that. You know, the other day I was trying to get the girls ready to go to the Christmas parade, and Aaron, my 7-year-old, was like, Dad, do we have to go to the parade? You know, and I'm thinking, what 7-year-old doesn't want to go to a parade? And then it hit me, the one whose dad never takes her to a parade. And I began to feel very inadequate, because I don't make a big deal out of taking them to the parade. And so I'm like, I'm going to take them to the parade from now on, whether they like it or not, you know, because I want to feel adequate as a dad. You know, that's, we get into that. And so we feel inadequate. We compare ourselves to other people. One of the big rules that you had to, you know, and really we should still keep, and we don't, but it's to keep a Sabbath, a day of rest, a day that we honor God with and thank Him for all that He's done, and we really put Him as a priority into it. And the shepherds couldn't do that, because they worked 24/7. They were always busy with, you know, taking care of the animals and everything else, and so it became a problem. And so they tried to, they just always were feeling inadequate. We run into people like that at church all the time too, don't we? Not only are they Christmassy, but they got a verse for everything. You know, they quote some scripture and they just rattle it off at you, and you're like, man, I didn't even know that book existed in the Bible that you just quoted. You know, we feel inadequate at all times, and so we feel distanced from God just like these guys did. And so we can understand The third thing that they experienced that made them feel distant from God was that they felt unloved. They felt unloved. These guys, most of them were thieves, or even if they weren't, they were looked at as thieves. That's how their culture looked at them, like they weren't good people. And so they stayed far away from them, and they didn't associate with them. And so they didn't have that interaction, and so they felt very unloved. So many people today feel the same way, that they're isolated and cut off from others. Some of you here, maybe your parent left when you were a kid. You haven't had very much interaction with him, and you're wondering, like, you know, I don't feel loved by him. I don't feel worthy, I feel inadequate because some reason he chose not to have anything to do with me. Or maybe it's a mother that didn't have anything to do with you. Maybe it's a spouse who said, you know what, I don't love you anymore. And they left, and you're feeling unloved. I mean, we all have those things that make us feel that way. And some of you are dealing with some very deep and tough issues of why you're feeling distant from God, because everybody else has made you feel distant too. And we need to understand that God doesn't work like everybody else. That we don't have to feel those ways because people made us feel those ways. We can go beyond that and understand that there's something more to it. Some of us look in the mirror and we don't even love ourselves. How in the world could somebody else love us if we don't love ourselves? Maybe it's because of the things that we've done. Maybe it's just because of what we've heard all of our lives people say about us. Now, let me just tell you that you need to be able to hear the message that God has for you and for me. And he sent it through these shepherds that this day. That there's more to this story than that he wanted a bunch of shepherds to show up for your nativity scene. No, he wanted these guys playing a significant part in the account of Jesus coming to this earth to be the Savior for us all. There's people sitting in the room that are feeling unworthy. People that you've shook hands with this morning, that you've smiled at and they've smiled back. People that you've hugged this morning, they feel unworthy. They feel inadequate and they feel unloved. We need to understand that just in this room, there are people that meet that need. We get out of this room, you better believe that you're going to experience people that are feeling this way. So you and I have a message that we need to be able to hear very clearly from the angel and be able to take it out of this place and communicate it to those that we're going to have encounters with this week. You see, for the shepherds, they were told that religion wasn't possible for them, that they couldn't live up to it, that they couldn't make it happen. And for some of us in the room, you're feeling the same way. The enemy, Satan, has told you, you don't live up to it. It's not possible for you. You don't need it. No matter how bad you may feel, he's trying to rob you of the experience of knowing him. And so listen, for the shepherds, religion didn't work. It didn't give them what they needed. It made them feel even more distant from God. And for some in the room, religion has done that as well. Certainly people that you're going to meet outside of here, religion has made them feel farther from God. So religion doesn't work. Some of you are thinking, what in the world are you saying? Pastor, have you lost your mind? Sort of, but not in this case. Because here's the reality. Religion reduces following Christ down to a bunch of rules. It brings it down to a place of do's and don'ts. You got to do this right, and don't do that. If I do the right thing, I'll feel better about myself. If I don't do the wrong thing, I'll feel better about myself. I mean, if I just am a good person, if I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't hang out with and I don't chew and I don't hang out with girls that do kind of thing, that if I just make that happen, I'm okay. I'm telling you, that's not what it's about. Jesus looked at that kind of behavior, the behavior that makes us feel like we have to live up because we can follow some rules. He looked at that and he said it pretty much, it makes him want to puke. Pretty strong words, right? But those are the words that bring out what he felt about it. So for you and I, we need to understand that religion is not where we find it. It didn't work for the shepherds. It's not going to work for us. And Christianity was never meant to be a religion. It was always meant to be a relationship. It was always meant to be about you and Jesus, about you and God, you and other people based on the things that you get from Jesus and from God. From knowing that it's about that relationship that God used through his son Jesus to establish for you and I, that gives us the opportunity to know that we can have a true relationship with him and not have to worry about meeting up with rules and regulations. You see, the angel came with some good news. And you and I need to hear that good news, and we need to understand it today, and we need to allow it to become who we are. So I want us to talk about the good news. In Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, we begin to see the good news proclaimed, and I think what is the most succinct way of any place in the Scriptures. And it says this, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the church in Rome, and he says this to them. He says, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But what has God done?" Here's the thing. "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law." Verse 22, he says, "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are." What an amazing, those are some pretty amazing words. And you need to hear them, and you need to allow this to really sink in. And so what I want us to do, the time we got left, I just want to break these down. I want us to take these set of scriptures and help us understand what the good news is and how you and I can know exactly where we stand with God. He used the shepherds, the lowliest of this society and this culture, to proclaim a message so that they would know that, listen, this is for everyone. Not just the rich, not just the famous, not just the ones who have what society calls worthiness and adequacy and love. No. It's for everyone. So the first thing that the good news tells us is this, that you cannot earn God's acceptance by observing the law. You cannot earn God's acceptance by observing the law. It's just not going to happen. You can't be good enough for God by trying to obey the laws. You're not going to do it. In this time, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they would try to uphold these over 600 rules or laws to be able to be the elite, right? So they had to hold on to 600 plus laws. Listen, I can't even get the speed limit right. I'm on the phone with somebody yesterday. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Hey, I'm getting ready to get a ticket." Because I was driving up on a cop, and I was doing a little faster than the speed limit. That darn Meisenheimer place. They should build a bridge over it. Anyway, that's a whole other message. I love the little town. It's cute. Love the college. Put a bridge over it. Anyway, so anyway, it's hard. We can't keep all the laws. So what do? Good thing that keeping the laws isn't what earns us God's acceptance. It's a good thing. We understand as Christians that there are 10 commandments, right? So Christianity did us a favor. Took it from 600 plus down to 10. And guess what Jesus did? He took it down to 2. He said, if you can get these right, you're going to be pretty good. If you love God and you love others. I believe that everything else comes out of those two things. He said the first is love God with all that you got and love others as yourself. It's just as important. So we need to get those two right. The problem is I don't think we're doing such a good job of that in our society. We're not loving God with all that we have, and we're not loving others as ourselves. We've got to do better at that. But the problem is here that it's not about doing all of those things to gain his acceptance. It's not about doing. It's not about the do. It's more than that. And so we've got to be able to do better, but not because that earns us God's acceptance. Because we have been accepted by God, we'll want to do better. Here's what Romans 3 verse 20 says, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands." It's not going to happen. So why do we have the law? Number two, here's the second thing that the good news tells us, that the purpose of the law is to show you your need for a Savior. So why do we have it? It's so it'll show you and I that we have a need in our lives for that Savior. When people say, "Hey, you know, I got saved," and you're like, "What'd you get saved from?" You know, somebody pull you out of a pond or something. What does that mean? It means that you were saved from what you deserve to get, and now you don't have to get it because you've earned God's acceptance by trusting Jesus. That there's a need there, and you've recognized it. Romans 3:20, the second part, says this. The first is, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands." Then it says, "The law simply shows us how sinful we are." Guess what? Your pastor is sinful. I make mistakes all the time. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short. We all make mistakes. We all sin in some way or another. It happens that we all do that. If I were to ask you, how many of you are a good person? How many of you would raise your hand if I said, "Hey, are you a good person?" You can do that. I think most of us would, right? We would raise our hand and say, "Yeah, we're a good person." And you say, "Really? Are you really a good person?" And you know what we would say, right? We'd say, "Of course I am. Hadn't you met so-and-so? Don't you know about them? Let me tell you all about the stuff in their life. You know, let me make sure you know all about them and how bad they are. Boy, that makes me really good." Listen, you're up against the wrong standard. The standard that we match up against is not against somebody else. The standard that we should line ourselves up against is the one that God set. And when we do that, we all fail. We all fall short. None of us are good enough when we look at that. And the purpose of the law is to help us to understand that. I know we've done it before, but just participate with me. Come on, just do it. How many of you have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Yeah, see, you know, and the ones that didn't raise your hand, you just did, okay? So anyway, I'm just kidding. So how about this? How many of you have ever stolen something? You know, you took the pen from the boss's desk and didn't bring it back, or whatever. You know how that goes. Kind of, less of you want to admit to that one, right? So how many of you, and don't raise your hand on this one, maybe just give me a little pinky on this one or something, but how many of you would have ever looked at somebody lustfully that's not your spouse or you're not married to? You know, don't raise your hand, because I ain't got time to go to the emergency room today. My book is full. I cannot do any more marriage counseling, so don't raise your hand. But come on. You know, listen, I'm just going to tell you the truth. Y'all are like, "Oh, no. I looked at something lustfully today." Somebody pulled up in this really nice little red pickup out here. I'm not going to mention his name, but it's a little four-door pickup, and it pulled out right by my old office window. And I said, "Man, that little red truck is awesome. I sure would like to have that truck." And for that moment, you know, I just kind of want to go out and run my hand along the curve a little bit. I'm just being honest, you know? So I'm just telling you, we've all done it. And so here's what happens. That makes us all a bunch of lying, stealing, adulterers that are in here. You know, we've all fallen short. And so the moment we begin to hold a sign up about somebody else, or we begin to post this about that person, or that group, or whatever, you know what? We need to think about the post that ought to be up about us. And we need to think about what people can say about us, about where we are. Now, I know I preached a whole message last week about don't worry about what people think about you. So you know, I could care less what you post about me now. But anyway, you know, the thing of it is that we need to be concerned about what people think about us. Again, like I said last week, because we represent Christ. But the thing of it is that we're all in the same boat together. We're all in the same place. We've all fallen short. And so we can't expect us to meet up with a need because we can't keep all the laws. We know now that we can't do it on our own. The need that we have can never be met by ourselves. We can't do enough to ever get to the place where we gain God's acceptance by doing anything. We can't give enough. We can't serve enough. You know, don't stop doing any of those things because they help. But we can't do enough of it to ever get to that place. It's why you give, and it's why you serve, and it's why you share the good news that makes the difference. You should do that out of this relationship that you're meant to have with God. Those things come after it. So we can't get there on our own, and we don't have to do anything to get it as far as laws or even commandments or those things. That's not what earns it for us, but we have the need. And so how do we meet the need? Number three, the good news is that the righteousness with God comes by faith in Christ alone. It comes from believing that he is the Christ and that he came for the reasons that the angel announced to the shepherds. That there is good news that this Savior has been born and he is there for everyone. That all of us have the opportunity to gain this acceptance of God, not by doing things, but by recognizing that something's already been done. We tend to look at church and religion, and we look at all these things as a do, but we got to begin to realize that it's a done. What needed to happen has already happened. Romans 3, verse 22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. The angel appeared to the shepherds and the people that religion had rejected, these guys that nobody wanted to have anything to do with them. And he said, listen, fear not. Because today, you are accepted. You have an opportunity to know God. It's not about a temple. It's not about a set of rules and regulations. It's about a relationship with the one who loves you more than you can ever know. And he's come here to have that relationship with you. What an amazing thing that we are able to be a part of. Religion says I have to do hard work and I work hard. If I work hard enough, I'll please God. But relationship says because I'm already accepted by God through Christ, then I want to work hard. There's things we want to do, not because we feel like we have to do it to earn God's acceptance, but because we've already got it. And now we want to serve him with it. We want to trust him. And we want to do the things that he asks us to do, not to get to him, but because we're already there. Listen, Christmas is a time we come and we're worried about if we don't give the right thing to that person. Right? We're all concerned about, did I get them the right gift? Did I get them the right size? Did I spend enough money on them? Is there going to be enough under the tree for them? Listen, you need to understand that you don't fill up the under the tree so that they'll love you more and they'll expect, you know, more of you. No, you do what you do and you do what you can do because you love them already and because they love you. If you're trying to impress them and gain something from them with your gifts, listen, sooner or later, whatever it is, it's going to break. I'm just sorry. Just blew it all up for you, didn't I? It's going to fade. It's going to tarnish. Whatever. You know, little Johnny, man, he's going to throw it up against the wall and it's going to go into 100 pieces. And then he's going to lay down to go to sleep, and you're going to put the prayer on him, you know, about dying tonight. No, I'm just, anyway, sorry. But listen, Jesus came so that you and I could be accepted by him and not have to be worried about all that we can do to get to him, but so that we could be drawn to him because of who he is. Listen, today, you need to quit seeing Jesus as somebody that you can't get to. He's already done everything he can to get to you. And he's there ready for you to accept him and begin a relationship with him. We're made right with God, not by good works, not by religion, but by placing our trust in the one who came, was beaten beyond recognition, was nailed to a cross, died there, had a spear shoved in his side, was taken down, carried and put into a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, God reached down and raised him from the dead, knowing that death paid the price for all mankind and the sins that we would all commit. And that through belief and trust in that penalty being paid, that we could begin a relationship with him. And then the resurrection from the dead shows us that not only does that relationship happen here, but it happens for all eternity. So today, do you get where the shepherds were? Can you understand what it was like to feel unworthy and inadequate and unloved, but to then have the God of the universe reach out to you and let you know that he loves you enough, that he's done the greatest thing that he could ever do for you, that he sent his very own son? Guess what? He did. That announcement was as much for you and for me as it was for those shepherds in that field. Today, you can accept that and be changed for eternity. No longer wondering where do I stand with God, but knowing exactly where you are in a relationship with him. Let's pray together. God, I pray in these moments that you would begin to speak to our hearts and help us to understand the message that you have for us. That it's not about all the trees and the gifts and all of the things that we use to celebrate this day, but it's about the love that you had for man, for us. That you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for our sins, to be killed and buried. God, you loved us enough to raise him from the dead. And God, you love us enough today to send this message so that we can know that we can be forgiven, set free from the bondage of our sin, that we can be forgiven and set free, not just today, but for all eternity. And so I pray in this room, God, for those that have been struggling with what do I do with where I am with you, God? God, are you there? God, do you exist? God, is this all real? God, does this it doesn't make sense, God, but does it true? And God, I pray today that you would make it very true. Make it very real to them. God, it's already true, but make it real to them, so that they'll understand it and be able to accept it and be changed by it. God, for those in the room that are feeling unworthy today, God, may you touch them today. And just let them know how worthy they are because of you, and not because of what they can do or can't do, but God, because of you and because of your love for them. God, that they're feeling inadequate, like they don't have everything it takes. God, none of us have what it takes. But you sent your son to be, to show us that we have a need and that your son meets that need. And God, and none of us feel loved. We truly don't know what love is until we've experienced it from you. A love that would sacrifice everything so that we could be in a relationship with you. God, for those in the room that need to accept you today, I pray that this would be the moment that they do that. to just acknowledge that Jesus is your son, that he came, that he died on a cross to pay the price for their sins, that he was buried and he raised him again on the third day so that not only is that salvation for the moment, but it's for eternity. And that they're going to make you Lord of their life, that they're going to trust you to lead them and guide them and show them what it is that you have for them. God, for those in the room that have made that decision in the past, but have chosen to live their own way and to live as if the tree's more important than the sun, then God, I pray that there would be confession and that there would be just an acknowledgement of what they've put in front of you, and then to just accept a renewal and a recommitment to you, God. God, whatever it is that you need to do in our lives today, may you be free to do it, God. May we feel free to come and kneel and just thank you for what you've done for us through your son Jesus. May we feel comfortable coming and just kneeling and saying, God, I'm sorry. Sorry that I didn't accept you. Sorry that I haven't lived my life the way that you've shown me to live it. God, whatever it is that needs to take place today, may we just have freedom here to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.